underlining in your Bibles. Does anybody do that? Underline things? What do you underline?
What captures my attention.
Okay.
The subject, usually.
Okay. So you don't underline like the entire verse, or do you?
No.
No? Just certain words?
Just certain words.
Okay. Does anybody else do that? Underline?
You do? I do some full verses. It depends on what it is.
Does anybody do like colored pencils? I know some people do that. They have color. What do you do?
Sometimes I diagram the sentence.
You diagram the sentence. Well, an English teacher. So like you'll know what the noun is, right?
Subject, verb.
Subject, verb.
Direct object, you know.
Okay. And why do you do that?
To help me know who and what they did and who, you know.
Does that make sense? And so, and for me, like, if I have questions on it, I look that stuff up. If I think, because sometimes when you study your Bible, you're not really sure. Like, looking at the tense of verbs and things, because, you know, what type of verb is this, right? Is it if it's an action verb, who's doing the action? Is it from the subject, or is it maybe sometimes there's an action that's happening, but it's not directly on that person. It's something they're doing, right? There's just different ways that verb works, right? And so breaking that down, a lot of people misinterpret the Bible because they miss that detail of, in a sense, I don't know that I've ever diagrammed a verse in the Bible, but I have gone, like, I'll look up, I have a whole library of books back there, and I typically will pull this off the shelf, and I'll look up in the Greek like what the noun is, the verb, and then the voice, the mood, all of that. I do, especially in a hard passage to understand, because I can even show you some of that. I don't have a good program that shows me all that mood, tense, and all that, but I have a whole library of books that shows me that. So I typically would go there. But on a really, if y'all come up with a hard verse to understand, we can do that with that. And I can kind of show you what that looks like, and how that's beneficial to be able to do that. But so with a pencil, maybe underlining some things, if you want to write even nouns, verb, whatever, things that you connect with, that would be really good. So anybody else do something interesting with underlining or color coding or highlighting? Yeah. A word that caught your attention, that's kind of, I think, what Nancy is saying, too. That's good. The only problem with that is, as you study and all that, from what I've done is, you end up with almost everything underlined, right? Because at some point, most everything's going to catch your attention. But again, whatever works for you, whatever you know the Lord would have you to do on that, it's your Bible, it's your study tool. Some people have a study Bible that they mark up, and then they have like a reading Bible and different things, too. So, because they don't want those to be mixed. Totally up to you. There was a day that, when my first good King James Bible, so my first Bible wasn't King James, and so when I got rid of the NIV and got a King James, I used that thing like crazy. I have it on my bookshelf. It's all marked up. It's highlighted. It's all kinds of stuff in there. But what happened was that my mind saw like that page, like the different pages of the Bible, like where I mark stuff. And whenever I would go and try to talk to somebody, I wasn't able to recall like I wanted. It's almost like I needed to go to that page of the Bible to recall things. So my goal was I wanted to begin to know the Bible without being limited to having to see. Because I do have kind of like a photographic memory a little bit where I see a page, right? I can see. And I wanted to not be limited by that. So I started studying more like on the computer program, things like that, to help me to know verses without having to see them in my Bible. Does that make sense? So that was just me. That was a limitation I didn't want. I wanted to be able to know the word without having to see it on a page, even mentally. And so I started studying not with that Bible, my physical Bible, for that reason. Right? But whatever works for you, wherever you're at, whatever stage you're at, right? So use those tools, write, and take notes, and that'll be great. And then, because he notes here, take notes with caution, and just use a pencil, right? Just if use a pencil, not a pen. Has anybody used a pen to mark up their Bible and then wish they didn't? Anybody like, no? Like, you wrote the wrong thing? You've never wrote the wrong thing in pen? That's me. You mark it out. Well, you don't want a bunch of scribbles in your Bible. Amen? And so just be careful there. Same thing with highlighting. He actually says on page 93, talks about using a color code. And so what color would you choose to mark? There's a rainbow Bible, it actually uses color codes completely throughout. It's pretty neat. And it's not a sodomite Bible, amen. So this is the rainbow has meaning before they hijacked it, right? And by the way, the rainbow of the homosexual crowd, how many colors does it have? Six. The rainbow that we know for years has always had how many? Seven. God's number is seven. Man's number is six. Very interesting. So their rainbow is a man's rainbow. It's not the same as the rainbow God gave in Genesis 9 that has seven colors. Anyway, very interesting. I love looking into stuff like that. Just so telling. So if you were going to color code your Bible based on topic, what color would you choose for sin? Black? Would you say red? I would probably choose red. I don't know. But that would be blood. Yeah. So what you do is, if you want to color code, start thinking that way. Like, what are the topics I want to highlight? Salvation. Well, by the way, wordless book. What are the colors there? Black is sin. Yellow is gold, like streets of gold. White is righteousness. That's kind of tough, but you can do white. Green is growing, yep, to grow. Blue is, I think, heaven, isn't it? No? Streets of gold, yellow. There is blue. What's?
Red, white, yellow, and green.
And they're all precious in his sight. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, so anyway, if you come up with a color code that works for you, it doesn't have to work for anybody else. It's your Bible. You're not right or wrong in this. It just needs to be consistent so that when you see that color, you know that topic is that. So like if you are underlining and you underline with color, just maybe somewhere, front, back, whatever, make a color code. So you say this color is this, this color is this, this color is this. And then you keep those color pencils with you. And then whenever you're reading your Bible, studying your Bible, and you want to highlight that passage, and you may just even highlight just the verse number so you know, hey, this passage is dealing with this, then that would be a good study tool for you, right? And that way, as you're flipping through your Bible, if you had a question about sin or something like that, you'd see that color and you can instantly go there, right? So that's a really neat way, if you have a good study Bible, to make that Bible more useful for you in your studies. And then number six there on page 94, having a reading plan. A reading plan is important because we need to be reading our Bibles cover to cover. Why? Yes.
So you can learn about Jesus.
But I can just look up topics and learn about Jesus. Why should I read my Bible cover to cover? Because some of that, I mean, it gets you pretty bogged down. And who wants to read Leviticus? Numbers. Who wants to read 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters of that thing? Right? What's that?
To know God? I keep thinking the Lord's going to reveal to you no matter what you read in the Bible. He's going to reveal to you what you need to know at the time that you read it.
First 9 chapters
are... necessarily every time you read it.
1 Chronicles, first 9 chapters are all names.
Yeah.
It's all genealogies. And in college... Brother Thurman, he made us record ourselves reading 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 on audio cassette. There was no phone record, nothing. Back then in those days, audio cassette. I don't know how many audio cassettes that I had of myself reading. And I was younger then. I couldn't pronounce nothing. I still struggle to pronounce stuff. And it's horrible. And so anyway, I get what you're saying, that God, you, definitely every word of God, right? But it's important to read the whole word of God for context sake. We typically only pay attention to what interests us at any given moment, right? We are very selfish. We are very self-focused, self-absorbed. You say, well, maybe you. No, you are too. We all are. We have a self-preservation mode about us, that what we care about, that's what we put thought to. When you say, I'm going to read through the Bible completely, it forces you out of that, and you begin to get interested in the Bible as a whole, and you'll begin to learn it completely. Some of it's going to be hard. It's going to be thick. It's going to be like, why am I reading this? Well, there's reason for it. You got to be able to read through that whole thing. And then as you keep doing that every year or a couple times a year, right? If you'll do that, that you'll begin to see things that you would have never seen otherwise. As I preach, I typically more of an expository preacher, where we'll pick a book and we'll go through that book, right? Now, I'll stop for a time and do some topical, right? But mainly I preach more through books, because I don't want it just to be me cherry picking, if you will. Our church needs this or needs this. And sometimes that's needed, but I want to be able to preach the whole counsel of God. So the same thing's true of reading. Try to read larger portions. Now, last year I was stuck New Testament, and it was more New Testament, like Hebrews through Revelation. I read through, listened through those books of the Bible. I can't even tell how many times last year. Multiple. A lot, right? There's some, like James, I probably listened through James, I don't know, 20 or 30 times at least. And so I would, and First and Second Timothy, I would just get stuck in these different ones. That's before Hebrews. But you get the whole latter end of New Testament is where I lived last year. This year, as soon as New Year started, I went a different tangent. And now I'm mainly Old Testament, a little bit new. And so I need to be going through the whole Bible, but all of us do as well. So have a reading plan. I love that there's an app that a lot of us use for different things, for reading and all that. If you need a good reading app, there's different options there. But the one I use has multiple plans, and I chose a plan. It's called Blended, and it jumps around a lot, but I'm at a place where I like that, right? If you've never done a chronological Bible reading, I would recommend that you find a good chronological plan, and you listen or read your Bible through chronologically, right? And chronologically means based on history, a time frame, what came first, second, third, and just go through that way. That is awesome, right? Has anybody done a chronological, right? Yeah, has anybody not done a chronological? No? Okay. I would highly recommend a chronological Bible reading schedule. You'll start off in Genesis. You'll jump to Job. You know, you'll come back to Genesis. It's just great. And then as you get into, Kings and stuff, they start including the Psalms and things in there, especially as you're going through the history books of the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, then you'll start... They'll put in the prophets with those as well. So you'll learn which prophet is in what time frame with which kings. Oh, it's great. It is just really, really, really awesome. So, by the way, what's the history book of your New Testament? History book of the New Testament. Acts, that's right. You say, what about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, those we call Gospels. That's the life of Christ, right? And that does give history. But the history book of the epistles is Acts. Now, which epistles? The Pauline epistles. Pauline epistles are the epistles written by Paul. What other epistles are there? Who else wrote epistles? The word epistle just means letter. It was just a letter, right? Paul wrote letters, they were compiled, they became books of the Bible. The book of Romans was a letter to the church at Rome, right? The book of Galatians is a letter to the region of Galatia. What are some cities in Galatia that Paul visited? Derbe, Iconium, Lystra. These are all cities in Galatia. So, see what I'm saying? You just kind of learn that. You kind of learn this. So, if you want to know the history of the Pauline epistles, when in Acts did Paul get saved? Chapter 9. When in Acts did Paul get sent out of the church of Antioch? It's chapter 13. So from chapter 13, how many chapters are there in Acts? What is it? 28. So from 13 to 28, that is all the history of the Pauline epistles. You see what I'm saying? That's why this becomes very important. You want to know what's going on. By the way, how many journeys did Barnabas go with Paul on? How many journeys are there, missionary journeys that Paul went on? There's three that go to the mainly the churches. The last one, he went to Rome. There's four, but three main ones that he did his travels on up through Galatia, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Achaia, all that. How many did Barnabas go on? One, the first one. Who went on the second two? Silas. That's why you guys need to study your Bible. See what I'm saying? All of that is an outline in my head. Okay? And that's how we need to know our Bible, right? Is that we begin to know these things. My history book of my New Testament is the book of Acts. I want to know about the Pauline epistles. I study chapters 13 through 28. I learn the walkings about of Paul, and then I start applying, I start putting the epistles into it. When did Paul go to Corinth? Not on that first journey. How far did he go on that first journey? Not very far. He started out and went to Cyprus. From Cyprus, he went to Iconium, and then ultimately Galatia, right? And so, anyway, that's as far as he got was Galatia. Then he went back. And then in Acts 15, there was a big council that took place because there was a dispute about circumcision. Paul, Barnabas went down to Jerusalem. At the time in Jerusalem, who was the pastor of the church, First Baptist Church of Jerusalem? It was James. James met with the leaders, James the leaders, Paul and Barnabas met, and they came out of that with basically an understanding concerning circumcision. And then they went back to Antioch, Paul, Barnabas, and then also Silas. And that's where the dispute was between Paul and Barnabas was. And then Barnabas ended up going back. He went and got John Mark. The dispute was over John Mark. And they went to Cyprus. And then Paul and Silas, they skipped Cyprus, and they went right on through Galatia. And then they ended up going up into Macedonia and down. So learning how these things, how they traveled, now we can take the epistles, the letters, and we can put them in the book of Acts. And then we can have an understanding on what came first. Amen. Antoine and I were looking at 2 Timothy yesterday, and he rightly understood that 2 Timothy was a prison epistle, and it was actually the last letter written by Paul, right? And so it means something when he says, I finished my course, right, and all that, because this was just before he got beheaded in Rome, and we could put that towards the latter end, chapters 27, chapter 28 of Acts. And so this is what outlining will do for you, understanding these books, understanding these things will really do a lot for you. And that's kind of why we're spending time here just trying to work. So a reading plan will take and just give you the whole thing through, but choose a reading plan that fits your needs. You can do a chronological reading through the New Testament, and you will see in that reading how you'll be in Acts, and then the epistles start getting added in, right? And so when they do in your Bible, right in there, where Paul's at. I love doing that, by the way. You can go in the book of Acts and you can outline based on city and town in Acts everywhere Paul is. And you do that on a map and you'll see it. It's like, wow, it's great. Amen. And so, good stuff. That's why, this is how we study our Bible. This is how we begin to take some interest there and take some ownership of what it is. All right, let's look very quickly. I want to finish this part out, and then we'll go to our outlining. Let's see. Number 8 on page 100 says, try to get something practical each day from your Bible. Try to walk away with something. So as you're reading, ask God, God, show me something that I can meditate on, keep with me that day. He mentions in 9, maintaining a prayer diary prayer closet. That would be extra to your study that you're going to pray over things. And then number 10, don't get in a rut. There's no reason why you should ever be in a rut in reference to Bible study. Like I said, last year, I kind of had got that way. I had been going through certain things, you know, year after year, and I was like, no, this year is going to be different. And so I spent the majority of the year New Testament. That's what I did to help me not get in a rut. Take it upon yourself. Say, this year, I'm going to learn the chronological layout of the New Testament. Old Testament's tough. I'll grant you that. That's a tough one to start in. I'd recommend you start New Testament, right? And say, I'm gonna just get a chronological New Testament. You could do the chronological New Testament reading. You could probably do it 3 or 4 times in 1 year, because it's a lot shorter, right? So do that. And if you do a chronological reading of the New Testament and you do that 4 times in 1 year, you're going to have it. You're going to begin to get that, and you're going to begin to understand that. And I would rather you understand that than this, right? It's going to take a lot longer to get this. So take a portion and start learning this part. And then the others, you can just add to it then. Once you have something solidified, now I can add to it, right? And so very important, don't let yourself get in a rut Bible reading. If you're reading through your Bible, you're going through a hard time, and you're stuck in some spot that you're not getting anything out of, just put that on hold and jump somewhere else, right? And that'll be a help to you. All right, any thoughts, questions on that? All right. Sharon outlined, what passage did you outline?
James 1:1-11.
That's fine. So this is the point about outlining. I want you all to outline in a way that works for you. Now, if you were in a college-level class right now, you'd have to outline like the teacher wanted you to outline, right? Because that's what college is all about. You figuring out what the teacher wants and then give it to them. But what I'm trying to lead us in here to do is more individualistic is I want you to begin to learn a format that works for you. Because, well, I can stand up here and say, I can kind of see on a page, like a photograph, and I can look at that and lay. You might not be able to do that, and you might learn totally different, and recall totally different. That's fine. It's not one's right, one's wrong. It's what works for you. How do you read? How do you understand? How do you recall? So, did you title it? No.
No, I didn't really title.
Okay. Okay, which is an outline Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I took a little bit from the column.
So you cheated a little bit. I'm just mad. Okay, so James 1, how does it start off?
You mean, what does it say? It says, James the servant.
Right, I know what the Bible says. What's your outline say?
Oh, okay. Well, I put down James 1:1, and it says that it was wrote by James, the Lord's brother.
Okay. Who did he write to?
And he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And I wrote out some verses for that.
Okay.
Where they talk about in Matthew and Mark and John and Acts where the 12 tribes were scattered. I kind of looked that up too.
Where did you find that they were scattered? What part of Acts? Did it say? Acts 8, right. So what event was it just before that kind of prompted the scattering?
I'm not sure.
Okay. So that would have been the stoning of Stephen. which happened in chapter 7, right? Chapter 8 is the scattering, because I think the disciples were like, whoa, they're killing us now over this, right? And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Who stayed back in Jerusalem? The apostles. And then all the disciples were scattered, right? And so, very good. Now, remember I mentioned earlier that Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem in Acts 15, and they dealt with an issue of the circumcision? Remember who I said the pastor was then I called it the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, right? Because they had Baptist doctrine, right? Well, sure they did, Bible doctrine. So, tongue in cheek, I understand. And John the Baptist, the name's there. Anyway, so they went back there. And who, the pastor of the church there at Jerusalem was James. Okay, and who's the book? This book? It's the book of James. So James is the first pastor outside of the 12 apostles. And originally, it was the 12 apostles leading that church. The apostles ultimately would go all over the place. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, ended up being the pastor at Jerusalem. And at the scattering in Acts 8, he was there, familiar with it, and now he's writing a general epistle to all that were scattered from Jerusalem, and they're everywhere. Is that interesting? And so the book of James is written to help them stay faithful. They just ran because one of their own just got killed. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. So what's next?
I was going to say there's a lot of stuff I probably left out.
No, this is good. This is great. You have the beginning, and now you can take and start asking questions and plugging it in.
That's the part I don't really understand how to do.
Okay.
Spiritual and our flesh is going to be tested through those.
Right.
How we act and what we do and stuff. And I said that we learned in verse 4 that patience has her perfect work and we want nothing. And also went to 1 Peter 5:10, where it talks about the God of all grace who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that we have suffered a while, we make us more perfect, established.
Okay, so we're about out of time. Here's what we're going to do. Sharon kind of gave us James 1, 1 through 11, right? Or did you go to 12?
No.
Okay, just 1 through 11. Okay, so let's do this. For next week, can you all look at James 1, 1 through 11, and begin to show an outline? So here, this is great that you chose that, because James 1, 1 through 11 will change your life. If you understand that, and it's great to ask questions about, because it's the beginning of the New Testament, to where now it's the beginning of the church is being born. It's great. And it's even before Paul even started. This book is that time frame, and then that help. It's written after. It's 20 years removed is what it actually is. But it'll show us something. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so what you could start doing in there, just like I said, like I started adding stuff, like to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. If you read that, right, James, the servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting, right? So if you read that, you would say, scattered abroad. What question might you ask? Why were they scattered? Right?
Where were they? From where to where?
So that's what I mean. So when you start outlining, you have to ask yourself those questions. Scattered. My brethren, let's see, in chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. What's he talking about? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So you can start, if you start going through that, and then like chapter verse number 4, she said, it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay, so patience. Why is James talking to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad about patience? So whatever questions come to your mind, start asking those and then putting that in outline format. See what I'm saying? You can do that. Who, where, what, why, how? Yeah. You can do something like that.
Yeah.
Yep. Asking. Those are good questions to ask about a text. And then some of that you may be able to find answer to. Some might be a little difficult. Just bring what you have and we'll compare our notes next week and I'll actually appear. We'll type it out. I was ready to do that today. Just wanted to go a different route as we got into it. But this worked out great because it gave us a text. And James 1:1-11 is amazing to outline. It's easy to outline, but it can move us. You can go as deep as you want to go with it. It's really, 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 really good. So any questions on your assignment? What are we looking at?
James
1:1-11, right? And just, however, you're not going to do anything wrong, but I want to don't just write scripture, kind of highlights, outline. And any questions you ask, just seek to answer those. And if you get stuck during the week and you want to shoot me a text, do that. That'd be fine, all right? And we'll try to move this thing along. Well, that'd be a great text to go with. So thank you. Amen. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Be with our church family today. Many are hurting, struggling, a little sick. God, I pray you'd raise each up. Give us a good day here. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.